good morning. Now, we are studying the book of Ephesians again. Let's take a look at today's passage. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why must Apostle Paul be so insistent on unity and oneness in today's passage? It is because there is a deep-seated evil nature within us that want us to reject unity and oneness and conformity to the one and only. In other words, we want to say to ourselves, I am God, I am the righteous judge. My thoughts, my knowledge, my experience, my deeds, my origin, my interest, my tastes, my advice are worthy of judgment and can be just and righteous in judging others. And such a mistaken assumption often motivates us. Christians who believe in Jesus Christ are believers in God the Father, the only Creator who made heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and in God the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who has given us the heart to believe in Him. So Christians would not normally say or think or dare to think that I am God. However, when we look at the reality that appears in our daily lives, we often see the I am God attitude everywhere. It would be a bit troubling if it was so consciously, but even if we are not consciously aware of it, all of our words and deeds express this I am God attitude. What is even more troubling is that we can notice that when others express that attitude, but when we do, we are unaware of it. It is as Jesus said in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Which is our sinfulness in trying to push others away. There are 13 letters written by Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And in all of them, including this one from Ephesians, we find that we are not united, not one. That is to say, one of the motivations and reasons for writing all the letters that Paul wrote is that the sinfulness of the church, of Christians who are not united, not one. In other words, there is no such thing as a so-called righteous Christian. So we must first have a straight understanding of the church. The book of Ephesians was written to help us understand the church and to put that understanding of the church into practice in the social context in which we find ourselves. The church is not a group of pious, devout, wonderful saints. Spiritually speaking, it is a group of people who once accepted the false glory, false riches, and false happiness that Satan pointed out to them, and who made it their goal in life to obtain it. Struggling and groaning in sin with spiritual death. However, Christians are people who, by grace alone, came running to Jesus, and the church is a gathering of such people. There's nothing to be proud of. Not only in physical things, such as the differences in the condition we are born with, the differences in the life experiences we have after birth, and the goods and social status we have now, but also in spiritual things, there is nothing we can boast about before God. So, of course, we as human beings cannot go to heaven on our own because of our sins. Even if 99.9% of our lives are good, we cannot go to heaven because of the remaining 0.1% of sinfulness. The absolute requirement to enter the kingdom of God is 100% perfect righteousness. Then who can go to heaven? Not only is 99.9% goodness an is an impossible number, but even the few acts that we claim to be good, even the good acts that we claim to have done for others, are not for them, but often for ourselves. Nothing we do is 100% purely motivated for the sake of others. If you think, no, that's not true, then the very fact that you think so is proof that you are actually an hypocrite under the guise of goodness, claiming to be good, although you are motivated for the sake of yourself. Why did even Buddha have to make serious efforts? Because he was tormented by his own sins and the emptiness of life due to his sins. He ended up with the thought in his mind that there is nothing in life but emptiness, which is actually no answer to our sinfulness. Then people advise Buddhist teachings based on that, as if there is a way to salvation. Of course, it could be said that it was the longing for the salvation of the soul that all people have. But in the end, it was a malignant thought that was far from the truth of unity and one. It is based on ideas such as I want to make myself into something. I should be something great. There is no righteousness or goodness in us that will allow us to enter heaven. The only way of salvation that is given to us, human beings, is only through Jesus Christ. In the 13 letters written by Apostle Paul, the most frequently repeated word is the Greek word en Christ, which means in Christ. In other words, there is a way to heaven and salvation only by entering into Jesus Christ, only by being in Him, only by being made in Him. We cannot do so by our own strength. Only because by grace we have been placed in Jesus Christ, who is sinless, and with that God has assured us that He finds no sin in us. Because we are in Christ, He considers us as sinless like Him and says He will admit us as 100% righteous and admit us into the kingdom of heaven. That is the Christian and the church. We have nothing to be proud of. All we have done is to confess Jesus as our Savior by grace. Even that confession was not made by our strength or ability, but by God's forgiveness and grace. A father who holds the hand of a waddling baby and walked with it says to the baby, "You did well." Then the baby smiled, as if he had walked on his own strength. We are maybe very similar to that. Many Christians look for and find in themselves that they consider admirable in comparison to others, mistakenly believes that they are worthy. Paul says that it is contrary to the work of God, which Jesus has done, and it is working toward its completion. We all follow and serve the one and only Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, which we read earlier, says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." We're not gathered together for the sake of unity. We are gathered because we are supposed to be one, and we are united because we are supposed to be one. Here's a question for all of you. When I bite my tongue or the cheek of my mouth with my teeth, does the bitten tooth hurt or does the bitten tongue or cheek hurt? Actually, it doesn't really matter. It hurts me. Right? A sore tongue is a pain to me, and a sore tooth is a pain to me. And this is the unity, the oneness. The tongue never gets angry at the teeth saying, "Why did you bite me?" And you do not pull out all the teeth. On the contrary, the teeth would never say to the tongue, "What a pain you are," and try to remove the tongue by biting it further. For example, if you have a headache, a toothache, whether it is wisdom tooth or cavity, it is only a small part of your body compared to this large body, but you use all of your nerves and body into the pain and try to make it better. For example, I will use my eyes, my head, to find a good dentist. I somehow will make time in my busy schedule to drive to the dentist, drive my car, and explain to the dentist how it hurts, and I will be treated. By concentrating the whole body and all the nerves on the weak spot, we try to keep the whole body healthy by adapting to its weakness and sharing its pain with it. If any small part of my body hurts, it is not that just that part that hurts. It hurts me as a whole. This is unity and oneness. We certainly think, "I wish I didn't have any pain." But through pain, we realize that body is one. Through pain, we come to know the obvious. The tooth is part of me, and the tongue is also a part of me. The book of Ephesians teaches us that various problems that arise in the life of faith cannot be solved without understanding the church. But no matter how much we try to solve those faith problems on a personal level, we often cannot find good answers. Many faith problems are actually solved when we understand what the church is supposed to be. The answer is not having no problems and no pains, but it is the church that needs to realize that what its intentions are through these problems and pains. The church that is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head over all things. We are God's people, called together as one body to serve the one Lord, and we have received the precious status as children of God, and we are all equal citizens in the kingdom of God. Sin is separation, independence from God, and God abhors people's pride. But for those born again in Christ, the consequences of separation and independence are removed, and there is oneness with God, a deep fellowship with God, and the natural fruit is love, not division, not strife. The following may be a common occurrence in every church, but this happened in one church. The pastor of this church asked two disputing congregational leaders, "Why are you fighting?" One of the leaders replied, "I think that doing this and that will bring glory to God, but this person says differently. He says doing this and that will bring glory to God." Then the pastor replied, "I see. You say, let's do it for God's glory, and you also say, for God's glory, we should do this. Then why are you fighting?" You say doing this will glorify God, and doing that will glorify God, but more fundamentally than either of those things, it is the two of you who if you stop fighting, we'll glorify God. So, instead of seeking real God's glory, we often care more about how admirable we look to others. Indeed, it is a pernicious sinfulness within us that we often do not even recognize that tries to push others away and assert our own righteousness. So instead of we become foolishly stubborn, it is better for us to be united and be of one mind in faith. The church is not always the place to work in the most rational way. The church is not always a place where everything is done quickly, where things are done smoothly, without waste. The church is supposed to be a place that we need to be humble. It is a place where the wise yield to the foolish, where the have serves the have-nots. And where you are supposed to care about others. That does not mean that you should act like a saint or act like a good Christian and be a great ethical and moral person. These days, a Japanese book entitled Don't Fight Foolish People, Even If They Make You Mad. This book is a bestseller. Anyway, forcing yourself to hide your emotions to endure anger actually results in being proud of yourself in the end. It is the same as seeking to become a person who is morally and ethically upstanding like a saint, even though you cannot become one. Christians need to serve those who do not have many resources and help others, because Christians know what sin is and what a sinner is. We as Christians should detest sin, but there is no need to criticize and vilify sinners as a people, because we know it is sin that distorts people. And because we know sin, as Christians, we need to accept and forgive one another. We need to see ourselves in the person who is immersed in sin. We need to pray for the person by saying, Lord, have mercy and compassion with them. The Holy Spirit gives us Christ's heart, which forgives 7 times 70, which compels us to desire the compassion and mercy. The church is, as it always has been, a gathering place of people who are incoherent and messed up. And it is a group of people who, because they believe and know Jesus Christ, cannot help but acknowledge this to one another. So there can be mercy, there can be compassion, there can be forgiveness, there can be a willingness to look at ourselves before judging. we all have sins of that same nature. Thus, we cannot say with pride, I am superior, he is inferior, but only bow down before the cross of Jesus. The church is the place where we can confess we are sinners who need not only a few drops of the blood that Jesus shed, but all the blood that he shed, and that we still need God's mercy daily. Again, the church is a place where we can confess that we are sinners who need not only a few drops of the blood that Jesus shed, but all the blood that he shed, and we still need God's mercy daily. In this way, the church is the place where we diligently strive to keep being one body in one Lord with one faith. The evening before yesterday, I received a phone call out of the blue from a pastor whom I had never met before. He told me, thank you very much for introducing the book entitled The Circle Maker to Japan. During our phone conversation, the pastor told me something that touched my heart. He talked about the meaning of the Chinese character for blessing, Megumi. That the kanji for Megumi grace is the character of holding the cross in one's heart all day long. So the kanji for grace is the character for holding the cross in one's heart all day long. He told me that grace is to live with the cross in our hearts all day long. He hung up the phone, and this touched my heart deeply. It was a call that I received as I was preparing this message. It truly made me think that in order to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, serving those who have not, and get involved in helping others, is based on Christ's heart that is given to us by grace. Let's look at the Philippi chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The danger as Christian that we have is that we do what we think is right. Of course, doing the right thing would be the right thing to do, and in order to do that, it must be done in the right way. As well as, we need to question whether the thing itself is right or wrong. So what is the right way? It is the way that Jesus Christ did. To yield, to serve those who have not many resources, to get him to help other people. This is the right way Jesus took. Then for what do we do that? To be of the same mind, to be of the same love, to be of one mind, to please God. Again, let us look at the Philippians chapter 2, now verses 5 through 8. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was willing to be humble and subjected to a completely unjust death in order to do what was right, which is what God the Father wanted. It became clear that what Jesus did was the right thing. Jesus was completely selfless in what he did on the cross. The church is a place where we follow Jesus in the right way. That is, yielding to others, serving others, comforting others, loving others, having fellowship with others, following Jesus to the death, and leaving the rest of the results to God. That's what church is. For those of us who are used to fighting, competing, criticizing, belittling, and backbiting, the church of which the Bible speaks may be an unfamiliar place. And that's why that we need training in faith. The church is where we receive special heavenly training to live the righteousness of God that is different from the world, where we walk in humbleness, serve those who have not, and get involved in the affairs of our neighbors in order to remain diligently united in Christ. What I thought was an asset is not an asset. That's what we learn. What I thought was right is not right. What I thought was a good way is not necessarily a good way. The church is a place where we learn what we thought was right way is not always the right way. The church does not reflect the values of this secular world. Now let us look at the book of John, chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. The book of John, chapter 13. Verses 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus, who is God, washes our dirty feet, sinners' feet. We should also wash the feet of our brothers and sisters and accept each other. It is our responsibility to do so. That is what God demands. We need to be trained for that. Unfortunately, for a long time, the Christian Church has focused much of its attention on and fought over how to use the faith in Christ in order to prosper itself in this world. This has hindered the training ground of God. So once again, trusting in the vast plans and promises that God has set for us, I hope that we will experience the beautiful fruit that He is trying to produce through His church. And we hope that we will be the ones to bear that fruit. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, you created us so that we'll be one with you, but we stayed away from you. We became separate from you, and we somehow thought that was a good thing. But still, although we made that mistake, but you are still trying to be one with us, and you gave us freedom and try to reestablish our relationship with us. What we think is right is not necessarily right, but we want to use you as a model to follow, Lord. We want to be humble. We want to walk with others and serve those who do not have many and serve our neighbors. Please give us that type of attitude. Thank you for the blessings. Please have mercy on us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.